Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come to you in this moment, recognizing that we need you like we've never needed you before. We thank you, Father, for all that you have given to us, including your great and precious promises. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for supplying the basis for those great and precious promises through your death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for how you drive those promises and bring them to pass and bring them into manifestation by your indwelling nature in us who belong to you. So now, God, in these next few moments, we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Lead us and guide us into all truth. Transform us until we look more like Jesus Christ. Scrub us clean of all the things that keep us from following hard after you. And so, Lord, to that end, I'm available to you now. Stand in my body and think with my mind and speak with my tongue. Allow your word to come forth with power, with conviction, and with the anointing of your Holy Spirit, to the end that somebody would hear you, somebody would take you seriously, and that somebody would be moved to action to follow hard after you. So, Lord, have your way and glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, listen, I'm continuing with the same idea, the same kind of structure from the last couple of weeks, because listen, in order to obey Jesus's commands to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that means we need to constantly be examining ourselves to ensure that he has the first place, that he has the place of priority in our lives, in our mindsets, in our perspectives, in the things that we pursue. And in this fast-paced, social media-fed culture that we live in, we have to be careful that we don't allow undue or oversized influences from external sources outside of our relationship with God to get mixed in with the belief system that we have in following after him and his kingdom. And where we are right now, before God can do anything to turn the page for his people or to bring us into a new season, he demands that we remove the things that compete for the high places in our lives. Now, last Sunday, you remember, we talked about how the people of God, they come into the promised land, and they had begun to utilize the places where the pagans would worship their idol gods called the high places. We looked at that in a couple of places. These literally were, they're all over the promised land, all over even now in Israel. There's these elevated spots on hills or on mountains. And it's there that the pagans would set up their places of worship and their altars to these false gods. And many times the people of God, because they were so far removed from the place of worship, they would simply do what was convenient and they would start to utilize those places. But the problem was they would start to take on the practices of the worship of the idol gods instead of the one true God. And so that's why as they were coming into the promised land, God gave a very clear command in Numbers 33, verse 52, to destroy all of their engraved stones, destroy all of their molded images, and demolish all of their high places. The high place was that highest point that people felt like would get them closer to their God. It was this whole idea of these gods being able to be reached through high places. But in a figurative sense, it was the highest point of elevation in their spirits, in their souls, that they would give to this idol god. So as they come into the promised land, the people of God were instructed to remove or to destroy the high places because of what they'd been associated with, because these pagan idol gods that were a part of that. Because God knew, as one commentator has said, that peaceful coexistence with idolatry would be impossible. That for God to be able to get a relationship with God coexisting with a relationship with a thing that was connected to an idol or a false god or a false thing to worship, Jesus said it very clearly, no man can serve two masters. You're going to either love the one and hate the other or vice versa. And so the people of God over and over again were constantly warned through their leaders, through prophets, through kings, that to be careful of those places and those influences that altars to idol gods would take up in their lives if these altars in the high places remained. And despite all the instructions, they didn't completely obey. From time to time in Israel's history throughout the Old Testament, these idol-worshipping cults would be allowed to make a comeback. And that kind of begs the question, well, why would God, who is all-powerful, if he's the one true God and everything else was false, why would he be so obsessed with these high places? Well, first of all, you got to understand that idols and idolatry and worship that is to anything or anyone outside of the God of the Bible is ultimately appealing to our human selfishness, our own desires, our ability to control what we cannot control, our own appetites. Because listen, what an idol God would be an idol God of the rain. Since I can't control the rain, if I do the right stuff to this God, then he would allow the rain on my crops and therefore I could prosper. Or the God of war, if I want to defeat my enemy, if I give sacrifices and worship this God, then he'll give me control and favor in battle in order to overcome my enemy. It was always the idol gods, the false gods, always appeal to what we want, what we control in our desires. And God is all about killing those desires in us and allowing us to be made alive in him with new desires. And so idol gods were always in competition with what God wants to do in our lives. But not only that, if you study this deeper, if you go to places like 2 Chronicles 11:15 or Leviticus 17:7 or 1 Corinthians 10:20-21, you'll discover that idols and worship of false gods are actually pushed by and promoted by demonic forces working behind those idol gods. Yes, the demons are real. And so the people of God were always warned to stay away from these idols because, number one, it's just dragging you along based upon your own selfishness and your own sinfulness. But it's also promoted by and propagated by the other team. And even in the New Testament, even in the culture that is more like ours, in 1 John 5:21, look at this. The writer, the Apostle John, ends his first letter with this last little throwaway phrase that comes out of nowhere at the very end of his letter. In 1 John 5:21, in the New King James, he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. This one little line at the end of his letter, he says that we are to stay away from idols. We're to keep ourselves from idols. So we see these constant instructions in both Old and the New Testament to remove the high places or to flee idolatry or to remove the altars because the two don't mix. Worship of God does not mix with the things and the opportunities that the world and false idol gods seem to give us. You can't trust in what can be done by an idol or what an idol can give you and trust in the promises of God at the same time. One commentator says it like this, that any moral compromise from a worldly perspective will likely lead to some involvement with idolatry, since idolatry permeated pagan life at every level, both then and even now. He says in 1 John 5:21, he says to keep away from. The New Living says it like this, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." I like how the Message Bible says it, "Dear children, be on guard against all clever facsimiles," copies, false pretend things that look like God, that look like the blessings of God, that look like what you get as a reward for being in relationship with God, but it's really just a cleverly done fake. He says to guard against that. That means that you and I have to have an intentional mindset. The word in the original Greek is the idea of doing sentinel duty. We just came through Veterans Day. Every veteran has had to stand guard at some point or another. It's the idea of being on watch against what may come that may be unauthorized to be there. You and I have to intentionally, with our minds, with our mindsets, with what we take in through media, through what we read, through interactions, we have to guard against the thinking and the practices and the methodologies of that which is a false god and not the one true God. We can't allow certain things in. We have to be on guard against it, even in what we take in. I can remember as a young man who was caught up in hip hop culture. I remember that I wanted to make a certain song by a group called from the Wu-Tang Clan. I wanted to make it my life's message. It was called Cream. It was an acronym that stood for Cash Rules Everything Around Me. And the hook was great. The song was great. The anthem was great. But I had to realize that that's a philosophy from a false god. The Bible even gives it a name, calls it Mammon in the King James Version of the Bible. It was a false idol god that was about materialism. And we have to be on guard against it because it can slip in the thinking and the pursuing of that which is actually from the world's perspective and not from that which comes from a relationship with God. Not only that, but we have to cleanse ourselves from what may have already slipped in. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, after this discussion in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through the end of the chapter about there's no relationship, there's no mixing, there's no syncretism between a belief in the one true God and the stuff that comes from the world. And he even says to come apart, be apart, guard against, come away from those things. But then look what he says in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Paul says it like this: because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or our spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. Check this out. Not only do we guard against it, but just in case something has already slipped in, we have to cleanse ourselves from both body and spirit. We can't allow what the world says is the way things ought to be the things that we have taken on and make it seem like it has the place or the same place or any place that belongs to God. We can't allow what we may have picked up from mama Nim, from the culture, from whatever we might aspire to that appeals to our flesh, and give that thing or that philosophy or that perspective the place that belongs to God in our lives. It doesn't get to be in the high place. We've got to cleanse ourselves. That means taking steps. I call it remove and replace. We have to remove that bad thinking, the stinking thinking, and replace it with what the Word of God says. But not only that, we have to pull down strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 through 5 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not man-made weapons. It's not a 9mm. But the weapons that we have spiritually are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and here it is, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We have to go on a fight. We have to pull down the places that are deeply rooted in us, where these ideas or these philosophies or these perspectives or these relationships have rooted themselves in our lives. We can't just cleanse ourselves, but we've got to pull down even the strongholds, even the places that we think, because watch this, how easy is it to think that something that you picked up from somewhere may actually be what God wants for your life. So we have to think through, what do you have in the high place in your life? Could be a fear or an anxiety or a worry. There's something that's constantly driving you, and that place is in the high place that really only belongs to God. You're more driven by your anxiety than you are your trust in God. Maybe what's in that high place in your life is a person or a relationship or some perceived obligation or some loyalty that you have forced on yourself to someone, but the Bible never really forces you into that. And you're dragging your life and this person along and giving them more status in your life and in your thought process in the places, in the high place that belongs to God. Maybe it's a possession or a thing or some material pursuit that really is really your covetousness. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that covetousness is idolatry, wanting something that you see that you think you don't currently have. Many of us are pursuing things or pursuing a certain status or a certain bank account level, and that pursuit is sitting in the seat that belongs to God. Maybe it's a job or some perceived identity, who you think you are, or the pursuit of a certain position or title, and you're pursuing that thing and you're more obsessed with that thing than you are with God being in control of your life. What controls you is that drive and that pursuit or that identity and not who you are in Jesus Christ. Anything that tries to take a higher place in our lives than our relationship with God must be removed. We have to pull down, we have to guard against those high places. We cannot allow idolatry in our lives and think that God is going to bless us and bring us into new seasons. It's got to be on us. And so I'm challenging somebody today. I'm inviting you to the altar that we might remove and cleanse and pull down strongholds from idolatry that has creeped into our lives. And I don't know who this is for, I don't know who I'm praying for, but all of us at some point have operated in that which is idolatry. We've been driven and pursued and made important things more than God. So I just want to pray for somebody that the Lord would help us to remove these things, these people, these mindsets, these idols from the high places in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have already done. By dying on the cross, you have already declared yourself as victor over anything or any situation that seeks to set itself up in the high places in our lives. And so, Lord, we don't pray for victory. We pray from victory. Right now, in the name of Jesus, whatever that idol might be, whatever is sitting in the high seat, whatever is in the high place in our lives, we come against it right now in the name of Jesus, and we plead the blood of Jesus over our lives, over our thought processes, over our relationships, and we ask, oh God, that you would remove anything that's not like you, and that you would take the high place, that you would take the driver's seat, that you would be the one thing, the one person, the one pursuit that our life is centered around. And we ask, oh God, that you would help us to walk closely and cleanly and clearly with you so that nothing else and nobody else is in the high places in our lives. We rebuke the hand of the enemy. We rebuke rationalization. We rebuke even backsliding back into those ways of thinking and those habits and those behaviors. And we declare you are our God. You are our Lord. You are our master. And we place you in the high place in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay away from idolatry.